Lord willing, in 3 days, we're going to celebrate another year, 2026. Time just keeps on going. It just marches on, as we say. It's hard to believe, but it will have been 7 years since COVID-19. Hard to believe. Day after day, month after month, year after year, clicking away. Every one of us are going to have a birthday again. Mine's going to be the big 6-0. They say, to some, you'll just say, you're just a young guy. Well, it seems only natural to wonder when you go from 1 year to the next, when you have a new year, to think about things, to think about what's taken place in the past year, and to ponder what's going to happen in the future, in the years to come, or in the year to come. So to do that, I want to ask a few questions, and I hope that you'll be thinking of a few on your own. Will this year be better than last year? You might be thinking it was a rough one. And so you reflect on that. You might think, is this the year I'll meet that special someone? You might be thinking, what will my health look like? I'm not getting any younger. You might be thinking, well, will we be blessed with another grandchild or with a great-grandchild? You might think about, well, is the church going to be blessed with growth? Will I find more time to study? Will I find more time to pray? Will I maybe do better this next year than I have in the past? Questions of the future, questions that really require where our scripture reading started off in James chapter 4, and that is, if the Lord wills. And it's important that we preface things with, if the Lord wills. Why? Because as was read in our scripture reading, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's just a fact. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. James chapter 4 and verse 14. And so I've always been grateful and continue to be grateful that God doesn't lie to us. And so he says, you need to realize that things are going to be according to my will and not our own will. And we always have to bear that in mind. And so whether we verbally express it, we need to for sure be thinking about it mentally, that this is either going to be the Lord's will or not the Lord's will. Because the reality in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Because that's why we have to say if the Lord wills, because we just don't know what tomorrow holds. But in this exercise, how many of you ask this question? As I said, I want you to be thinking about your own, and now we'll have the title of the lesson. Will this be the year that Christ will return? In other words, is that even a question or something that we ponder, that we think about? Is this the year that God is going to send his Son back, not to the earth, but in the clouds, and there will be that day of judgment? Will this be the year? And this time of year, there is a great emphasis on the birth of Jesus. In a few months, there's going to be a great emphasis that's placed upon the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' birth, Emmanuel, God is with us. What a blessing that he became flesh, as was read around the table, and he dwelt among us. What a blessing that Jesus was born. And what a blessing, as we've remembered, his death, the very payment for my sins. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loves me. He loves me. He made the payment for my sins. And his resurrection, how important is that? Well, he conquered death. And that assures me that there's life after death and that I have life after death. These are pillars of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But how often do people, even Christians, really think about and rejoice in the truth that Jesus Christ will return. Why don't we celebrate a day where we think about Christ returning? Where, we've got his birth, and we've got his death and burial and resurrection, but just as clear as those are true, it has been promised that Jesus will come again. Will this be the year that he comes? And of course, we can't even think that far off because we don't even know what's going to happen the rest of the day or tomorrow or in the next 3 days. The reality is that he could come at any time. And so that's what we want to look at, is that his promise is recorded in scriptures. And so I want to look at just a few verses. This is the first point, is that it's been promised that he's going to come again. And because we know that, we should be thinking about that. It should be a question that we're pondering. It should be a question that we're pondering often. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when Jesus left the earth and ascended back to his Father, so he had risen from the dead, he showed himself for 40 days. 10 days later would be the day of Pentecost, but 40 days later he ascends back to the Father. In verse 9 it reads, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So they said right then, he's going to come back. In the same way that you saw him go, he's going to return. And so we turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, where we have Paul writing for clarity. You've got a congregation at Thessalonica that there's a concern. They've got questions about what happens when you die. How's that going to work out? If Christ comes again, does that mean my loved ones that have already passed are going to miss it? That's the kind of questions that are running through their mind. And so Paul writes this text for us that becomes a part of what we understand and provides clarity beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so even God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." So there it is again. It's been foretold that Christ is going to come again. He's going to come, and this passage just mirrors what the men said. Why are you looking? He's going to return the same way. So it says he's going to come in the clouds. And so there's clarity there, but it is promised. And then in John chapter 14, in the gospel, Jesus, as his, here he is about to die. He's in the upper room. He's been, and will continue to teach his apostles. He will institute the Lord's Supper at this time, and then they will go out into the Mount of Olives, where he will pray in Gethsemane, and then he will be taken and tried and crucified. So this is all going to happen throughout the evening into the day, or into the night and into the morning, is going to transpire the things that I just mentioned. But here's what he says as he's been telling his apostles, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer." And so he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And we take great joy and comfort in that. But look at the next verse. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's promised it. I'm going away. It's bringing you sorrow. Well, we don't know where you're going. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. That's what the text goes on to talk about. But he says, I'm going to come again. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will return. Well, how are you going to return? He's crucified. Well, that's his death, burial, and resurrection. He will come out of the grave. In Acts chapter 1, he ascends back to the Father. He's going to return. I will come again. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 Thessalonians 1 and chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What's he saying? He's coming again. So it's promised. The Messiah, Christ, the Anointed, went to his Father in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and he has promised to return. And so when we think about these questions of what does the future hold, if the Lord wills, we need to make sure in that thought we think about, is this going to be when Christ returns? Well, see, it's not even the matter of will 2026 be. It's the matter of we need to think, would this be the month? Could this be the week? Might this be the day that Christ returns as he has promised? Well, the reality of and what makes all this, and I want you to just briefly think with me for just a moment. If you wanted everybody in every generation to keep them to keep on their toes, you understand that phrase, right? To keep you anticipating and waiting. How would you do that? You would say you got to be watching ready because you don't know when it's going to happen. You know what that does? That makes every generation from the time it was said that you have got to be ready because we don't know what's going to happen. So that's how you do that. You keep everybody on their toes ready for what is going to happen. So these passages say we don't know what's going to happen. Now it's been promised it's going to happen, but we do not know when. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul was writing to the church there, and he continues on with some teaching, look at the first four verses of chapter 5. But concerning the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Well, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know when a thief might come. You just don't know. You don't know, is it going to be tonight? Is it going to, is he going to come? When is he going to come? You know, you may never get robbed your whole time here on earth. I've had my car stolen twice. Some of you have had somebody break in and take some things, and you can't believe that people would do that. But that's what thieves do. If you'd have known, you would have made preparations for that. Well, my niece, she had plans that she was going to have the baby at home and the midwife was going to deliver, but you know, the midwife never made it. That's her second child that's been born without anybody being around. You don't know when. You don't know the hour. That's his point. It's unknown. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, and I've jumped ahead, but let me go ahead and read that. But the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So only the Father knows when that day is. So it's a day that's promised, but it's not known. So the reason that days and months and years click by, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's understand why it's that way. Now, this day is coming. It's not known, but we can say, well, why? Why is it that things just kind of click along? Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So it's not known, but it's a day that's going to happen. And in this passage, we see that God is not willing that any should perish. So what is he doing? He's giving man time. Time. So, but at some point in time, God says, today's the day. Today's the day. Doesn't matter where you're going to be on earth, what country, what time it is, day, night. When he comes, he comes. But it's not known. But the reason things continue is because God wants people to be saved. So while there is still a day, there's still opportunity. There's still opportunity for us to teach somebody. There's opportunities for somebody to be saved. There's an opportunity, if things are not right in my life, to make it right. But we need to have this mindset. Will this day, will tomorrow, will next year, will it be the day that the Lord comes again? Now back to our series of questions. Will this be the year he returns? Well, why is the Lord's return of no concern to so many? Let's stay right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin reading back in verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the earth that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Scoffers made this observation that we're talking about. Basically, they're looking around, they're saying, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Verse 4. Just click, click, day, day. You know, one day into a week, into a month, into another year. We just click off the calendar. But we just started the sermon by making the point that, yeah, days come, days go, months go. But we're thinking about the Lord coming again. And we don't know when that is. And so we have to keep before us the Lord's return within the day-to-day activities. We do. We have to learn to do that. And in the text, the scoffers, why is it so many are not concerned? You remember I said, why is it we have a day for this and this, but we don't have a day that says, we need to remember the day of the Lord. The Lord's going to come again. We need to make sure we remember that. He's going to come again. Well, the scoffers were people who walked according to their own lust. Do you see that in verse 3? Why is it people really don't want to talk about this or aren't concerned about it? Because many aren't ready. They just are not ready for the day to come. Why? Because this text says just doing what we want to do, doing what I want to do. I'm fulfilling my own lust. I'm doing the things that I want to do. But also... Not only are they walking according to their own lust, but they willingly forget. I want you to just, you can be thinking about this. This is one of those ones you can keep thinking. Willingly forget. Purposely forget what? God destroyed the earth once with the flood. I willingly forget about that. Purposely. But many aren't ready. So they forget. They forget that God destroyed the earth with water, verse 5. But God has promised this, that the heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire on that great day of judgment, which we noted in the previous passages. It's a day, however, that he says there in that last verse, that the ungodly will be judged, and there'll be the destruction, the perdition of the ungodly. They'll be destroyed. So that day is coming, and we must keep this promise in front of us. Now, because we know the day is coming, what are we supposed to do? I know I haven't said anything new to anybody here. You know the day's coming. You've heard this preached before. But what am I supposed to be doing? So we're unique in the fact that, yeah, we do think about this. This is an important part of my life as a Christian. Christ coming again. Let's look at, here in our text. Let's look at verse 11 and 12, because this will help us. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's our question. Because this day is going to come, what kind of person do you need to be? Well, you learn right there that you're supposed to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Your conduct is supposed to be pure. You're supposed to be set apart as a Christian. You're supposed to be a peculiar person, a unique person in that you are a disciple and follower of Christ. That's who you're called to be. When you say, I'm a Christian, that's what you profess. That's who you profess to be, a follower of Christ. And our conduct should bear that out. But not only that, but he says that it is also godliness. Again, that's the idea of living in such a way that we imitate the life of a Christian in good conduct, holy conversation. But we also are doing what in our text? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What's the word hastening mean? Now, this is you and I as Christians. To hasten the day means that the day is desired. So you might ask yourself, do you desire the day that Jesus will come again? It means to eagerly anticipate it. This is a time of year of anticipation. We think about why so many children just have this gleam in their eye. They just can't wait. They just anticipate. Do we have this kind of feelings and understanding that we long for and hasten the coming day of the Lord? Anticipate it eagerly and even welcome the day. Welcome it. Could it be today? Could it be tomorrow? Could 2026 be the year that Christ comes again? Do you see what Peter is teaching us to do? Let that thought challenge you in your thoughts about the coming of the Lord and the things that you think about and anticipate. And when you think about the day, when you think about the days to come, that you think this. You and I plug this into our thinking. Because we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we look for. We look for that day. It's not something that we dread, but we look for it. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go back to Paul again, writing deeper on this subject in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. We stopped at verse 5, or verse 4. Let's start in 5. You are the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're Christians. We walk in the light. We see things clearly. Verse 6, therefore... What's it there for? Therefore, knowing that this day is coming, we don't know when it is, let us not sleep as do others. That's not physical sleep. Let's not be asleep spiritually. Clueless. Not thinking about, not concerned about this. He says, but let us watch and be sober. Our question is, what are we supposed to be doing? Knowing that this day is coming. What am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be watching. Watching implies you're alert. You're alert. You're aware of it. You know it's going to happen. You eagerly and hasten it, anticipate it. We've already established that. And then we're sober. What's sober? Sober is free from intoxication. It means you think clearly. There's careful thought. You give careful thought to this. You think about it. And that what that does is it helps control thoughts, controls our actions. It controls the words that come out of our mouth, because we understand that when Christ comes or I die, things are finished. So it promotes self-control. In verse 8, he says that we are to what? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. And we heard a good lesson by Matt that faith and hope, when we see Christ, no faith, see it for real, no walking by sight, reality, no hope because what's been anticipated has been realized, but love is the greatest and abides throughout all eternity. And so we put that on. We put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, look at the end of chapter 4 for our last point. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The thought of the Lord's return at any time, it can be a comforting thought, or it can be a terrifying thing if we're not ready, if we're not watching. Then it's going to catch us off guard for sure. The lesson has been given to prepare us for the Lord's return. And because we don't know when the Lord is going to come again, that means we have to be ready in our own lifetime, in our lifetime, whether the Father sends him or not. Because he could come at any time in my lifetime. Now, if you've already moved on your mind to lunch and to other things, I would say you need to think a little clearer. We sing a lot of invitation songs, and I thought earlier when I prepared this, I should get these options to Brother Michael, and then I thought it's too early. He'll have to remember it, and he'll be in a text way back. And so I said, I'll give them to him closer. And then I forgot to do that. Think about the songs we sing. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. We sing, watch and pray, for the Lord is coming, coming in the clouds someday. We sing, when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be night or noon. Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? You see, we sing this. Now again, how do I sing that? Do I sing that understanding that with anticipation, with the reality, promised it's going to come? I await it. Do we hasten the day? Well, the last question is, will we be ready for that day to come? Will we be ready? Am I ready? And if you're not, you have an opportunity. That's what the invitation song is, an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it right now. It's an opportunity. And if you're a Christian and you're no longer ready, well, what do you need to do to get ready again? That's why we sing an invitation song, to help one another to be ready. Brother Michael has selected the song, There is Power in the Blood. And I was actually thinking as we were surrounding the table that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we wash away our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then the thought I had is, but I've sinned a lot since then. That was a long time ago. And the next thought I had was, I'm so thankful the blood of Jesus Christ will still take my sins away. So you may be a Christian. You need to have your sins forgiven again. There is power in the blood. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.